So we're in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You know, there's a place and time, right, to be ashamed. There's certainly, there's parts of our lives that we, when sin abounds, right, in our lives, we should be ashamed, right? But then there's a place in which Paul was at, and which he was preaching and teaching the Roman Christians, and encouraging them to be in the same position, and that was that they wouldn't be ashamed of the wonderful gospel that God had given them. Because there was many facets of this gospel that were just, you know, abundant, right? Is were powerful and life changing, and why would we be ashamed of that goodness? You know, interesting. Probably about a year ago, I'll pick on Crystal a little bit this morning, and hopefully she forgives me. But I remember Noah reading or wearing this shirt. Do you remember this shirt? And she walked up to Noah and she said, "Noah, what does that mean?" And his shirt said, "I am Una," right? Una, Shamed. Una Shamed. What does Una Shamed mean? And Noah said, "I am unashamed." And it was interesting because sometimes I think we forget what Paul meant by that, right? That unashamedness that he said, you know, unashamed. But what does it really mean, right? What does it really mean? And of course, for us, it comes right out of our text today, and that is, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Just before Paul said this, remember, we went through some key elements of Paul's walk, and it was a challenge to us last week to have these elements within our lives, and we should have hopefully looked at those things during the week and said, how am I, Lord? You know. And the last thing he said was, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you. I am coming, right? Because he wasn't there in Rome. I am coming, and I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you." And he was speaking specifically to the beloved, right, in Christ, the saints of God he was speaking to. He wasn't there, but he was ready. I don't think we should necessarily wait until we're there before we preach the gospel. Sometimes I think we always might say, "Hey, when the Lord puts me in that position, I'll be ready and to preach the gospel." But readiness, there's a certain amount of preparedness that has to go into that, right? And so a certain amount of really devotion that has to occur in order for us to truly say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so Paul was saying, "Hey, I am ready and I'm coming unashamed of the gospel of Christ." Of what its contents there are. So when we look at these two verses today, 16 and 17, I think they're pivotal verses for this book. And what I mean by that is that this book kind of hinges off these verses in such a way as that Paul presents a lot of what the gospel is within the boundaries here of this letter to the Romans. And, you know, I think it behooves us to consider, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And why would anybody be ashamed of it? You know? Why would anybody be ashamed of it? When we think of the gospel, what we're thinking about is salvation, right? We think of Romans 10, 8 and 9, it says, "But what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which is preached. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you are saved." I'll encourage you too. I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures this morning to pen them down, to go back and look at what the gospel is, okay? Of course, that's the gospel, right? That's the good news, right? Salvation for anyone and everyone. That's the good news. How do you obtain salvation? Well, it's a belief, right? It's a belief in our heart that we have entrusted our lives with the Lord. It is certainly good news, of course, but that's not the entire gospel. See, I think sometimes we think of the pleasantries and the good things as the gospel. You know, when Jesus was praying to the Father in John 17, he said, his prayer was for us. He said, "Sanctify them. Sanctify them. Grow them in me," in a sense. "I want them to grow, Lord. I want them to be sanctified." And he said, "Sanctify them by what? By your truth." And then he defines what truth is, and it's the Word. And it says, "Your word is truth." Sanctify, what he was saying was, set them apart by your word. May your word set them apart. Not because they are super talented and they can sing or they can do this or do that. None of those things Paul's prayer wasn't aimed at, right? His prayer was aimed that they would be separated because of the effect that the Word of God, the Gospel, had on their lives. So the Word, of course, is from God, and it is truth. And you've probably asked this question, or perhaps been asked this question by somebody else, but when confronted, you might say, "You want me to tell you the good news first? Or the bad news first?" Have you ever said that? I don't know what your tendency is, but many people want to stick to the good news. The good news. What is the good news? What tickles my ear? What makes me feel good? What helps me feel good about myself? Right? And so, a lot of times we want to key in on the good news, but we're not going to do that this morning. Entirely. Good news is part of the gospel, of course, but I think so often do we forget about the bad news. But in my estimation, in order to receive the good news, we must accept the bad news as well. Because the bad news has a way of allowing us to discover the good news, right? Matthew 7:21 says, "Do not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven." The bad news is that you can be very religious and not go to heaven. Right? You can say all the beautiful prayers and you can call him Lord and still not go to heaven. And that, to some, is bad news. James, in chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, he'd say, "What does it profit a brother, my brethren, if anyone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the thing which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." If we have faith, you know, there's many a faiths around. Many a faith. Many people put their faith in their employment, right? And then they get laid off. And then their faith turns to the unemployment line in the government for provisions. So we can put our faith in many things, but they can be pretty unfruitful. So we can have faith, but not the right faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. We love this verse as Christians, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? As Christians, we're so thankful for grace. But works can't save us. Right? The bad news is that we can do tremendous amount of good works, but still go to hell. People don't want that bad news. We don't want that kind of bad news. We want to know that our works are going to mean something. Romans 3, chapter 23, or verse 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Certainly there's good news there, but the bad news is that we're sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And not just one of us, not just two of us, but all of us. Right? It's all encompassing. It means that everybody is a sinner. Every one of us. In chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What do you mean? My sin is going to be, the wages of my sin is that I'm going to have death? That's not good news. Then it leads on. Fortunately, with the bad news comes good news, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin certainly earns death, but eternal life cannot be earned. The only way we receive eternal life is what Romans 10 would say, is trust in Him, believe in Him, put your faith in Him. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I told you I was going to give you a mess of verses. Now the works of the flesh are evident. We have a hard time with this. This is where we become, as Christians, we can become very ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Within the context of this verse, it says the works of the flesh are evident. And we certainly agree with this, which are adultery, right? Sex with someone other than your spouse, fornication, that includes sex outside of marriage, any heterosexual, homosexual, you name it. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the likes. The list goes on, in other words. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in the past. This is bad news, and it's old news, and it's new news. It's something that Paul's been saying from the beginning, in other words, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are hard things. Those are bad. That's bad news that you need to not be ashamed of. See, that's part of the gospel. See, the part of the gospel that people don't want to get into is they love to see people saved, but they don't want to tell them that they're sinners. I know, because I've struggled with it myself. I don't want to turn somebody off. I want them to come listen to me. I want them to come back and talk to me. I don't want to turn them off. How much do I listen to the stuff in their life and tell them, and don't tell them that that sin is causing them to go to hell? Are you willing to give them the bad news? See, this news we can often be ashamed of by the fact that we don't share it with people. But to Paul, see, this, both sides, the bad news and the good news, was the truth. It was the truth that came from the gospel. Much of which was spelled out in the law. Paul would say the law was to bring people to the knowledge of their sin, to see the perfection of God and then look at their lives and say, you know, I'm a sinner. I need redemption. Paul wasn't ashamed of any of it, is what he was saying. Look at, I'm unashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was prepared to give it out fully. He wasn't going to candy coat it. I've heard the false gospel so many times where people say, if you come to Christ, your life will be changed. God will miraculously give you what you want. It's kind of this newness of life that satisfies my flesh. That's not the gospel. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Well, He didn't have a wonderful plan for Paul's life. It was with trial and tribulation. It was with suffering and pain. That's not what we would call good news. But it is part of the gospel. We can't neglect the truth and think that people are going to come to Christ and serve the Lord, right? That's why I think you see the devastation in the church today. As Bob was alluding to this morning, people that are in the churches, were in the church as youngsters, have now disassociated themselves with any form of religion or Christianity. Why is that? Because we haven't told them the truth of the gospel. We've been candy coating them. We've been telling them nice little stories about Noah and his arky, right? And we've been telling them that they're just stories. And you know what? They believe you. They believe that they're just stories. That they're not relevant for our spiritual health, our spiritual life. We're almost ashamed of telling our kids about Jonah and the whale or the big fish. There's many people in the church today, the so-called church today, that believe that that's just a fairy tale. That's nonsense. Same thing with the creation story. The problem that the church got into was accepting evolution and then trying to fit it within the boundaries of Scripture. Never take something out of the world and try to fit it between the lines of Scripture. Not only is it a distortion of the truth, but it also affects the next generation. It has a snowball effect on us. And that's what we see in the church today, I'm afraid. When Paul talked to the Galatians, he was concerned about this compromise that would sweep the church. And the gospel would not be the gospel at all. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I was thinking about that hymn there that is always precedes the altar call at the Billy Graham Crusades. Just as I am, right? And they would sing that and people would come forward. But see, God does want us to come just as we are. But He doesn't want us to stay just as we are. Right? He doesn't say, come just as you are and leave just as you are. What's the sense of coming? Right? But today in our churches across this nation and probably in other nations, there's a false gospel that's being taught, that's being proclaimed. And the reason why it's being proclaimed is because they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the true gospel. They're ashamed of it. But see, Paul's, you know, unashamed presentation of the gospel also presented something else, or should present something else to us, is that he loved the people he was preaching to. See, when we say we love people and we allow them to wallow in their sin, what we're not really saying that. Because the ramifications is so much bigger, so much greater, right, than having them in our pews. The ramification is hell forever. Death forever. Casting Crowns has a song. I don't know the lyrics or anything. I just like the title of it. It says, love them in truth. Right? Love them in truth. That's how we need to do. We need to love people in truth. We need to... The reason why we share the gospel is so that they get saved, not so we enlarge our congregation. We want to love them into heaven. So why is this stance, the truth stance, so important? Why is the full gospel? You know, why did Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Well, it leads us into the second portion of verse 16, right? For it is the power of God. Dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. It is power. It is defined as the power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, for which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. For it is the power of salvation. What is it but the gospel? The gospel is the power of God. You could rewrite that text. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation. There are a host of things that would seemingly promote, you know, satisfaction or rectify a specific desire, right? This week I was listening to the evening news, which is hit and miss for me. I don't always get that. But I was sitting down listening, and you might have saw the clip on it. I can't remember what station it was on, but maybe NBC. And they had a clip, what I thought this is nonsense, but it was about snoring. People that snore, right? And they had this man on there, and he was a snorer, and his wife couldn't even sleep with him anymore. They slept in separate beds in separate rooms. And I could tell that she was heartbroken about it now, you know. But they said, we've got three devices that we're going to try out on this guy. We're going to tape him. So the first night, of course, is the rattling of the roof, right? The time when he's just a snoring away, and see, this guy really snores. The next thing, they put this snore pillow in there, or a prevention pillow, that he's supposed to quit snoring. They put this in there, and he it doesn't even affect this guy. He just snores right through the night. Right? The next one they put on, it's a strap that goes around his head, around his jaw. I don't know if it's supposed to hold his jaw, you know, stationary so he doesn't snore or whatever. That thing was intermittent. It worked part of the night, but not all of the night, you know. He was still snorting there a little bit. And then they put this mouthpiece in him. It looked like, you'd see in a football player or an athlete, right? Stick a mouthpiece in it, and he slept with that. And you know what? His snoring went completely away. And I was thinking about just some of the false advertisements out there. What the gospel is. And how when it gets down to it, you know, what is, you know, we hear about the power, right? On TV, we hear these preachers preach the power of God. It's the power of God. And they do it by amplifying their voices, and it almost scares you, so you jump. Well, of course, that's the power, supposedly. But it isn't the power. See, the power is the gospel. It's a supernatural work of God that He has given us, this supernatural work that He defined through His prophets. Right? And we take this, the power of God, we take and we put on the shelf. And once in a while, you know, in the right times, we blow it off and we open it up. Maybe around Thanksgiving or maybe around Christmas. Maybe around Easter. But see, this is the power, the dunamis of God. This is the gospel is what God gives us for salvation. Contained within the gospel is the truth. And scriptures tell us that the truth certainly will set us free. In Matthew 22, Jesus would confront the Pharisees and He said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Matthew 22:29. Not knowing the scripture. You want to know the power of God? Know the scripture. Spend time in the scriptures. If we don't spend time in the scripture, we don't know the power of God. Romans 5:6 says, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." I can attest that this here book, written by 40 authors over 1,500 years, had an impact on my life. Why? Because I read it. I read it. I spent time in it. And that's how I received the Lord, by the power of God, by the gospel. That's why, you know, if I'm out on the streets talking to somebody, what is the best way to witness to somebody? What's the best way to witness to them? Is it to give them my testimony of what God has done in my life? I don't know. But I think the best way to testify to them is the Word of God. Show them the Word. It's powerful. It's the power of God. The Scriptures is the power of God. It's explosive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word for those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He's saying it's not man's word where there's power. All of us have our favorite speakers, our favorite commentators. We all have those guys that, and perhaps gals that we listen to, that we like to hear what they had to say about the truth of God, the gospel. But the bottom line is that in those people, the power is not contained. It's God's word is where the power is contained. When I think of, you know, the power of God's word, I think of Jeremiah 27:5. It says, "I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that were on the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." By His great power. By His great power, He created the earth, He created man, He created the beast. It was by His spoken word that He spoke those things into existence. Yet we're ashamed of the gospel. The psalmist would say, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The power of God. For the gospel is the power of God. And of course, it goes on to say, to salvation, right? To salvation. This, you know, we talk about miracles, right? Perhaps the greatest demonstration of God's power is us. Is us. Is salvation. Seneca, the Roman philosopher, taught that all men looked towards salvation. They had this desire to be saved. And I think even today there's something about people, right? They have a tendency of, if somebody said they, in order to be saved, they had to do these works, they certainly would do those works. He taught that men are overwhelmingly conscious of their weakness and insufficiency in necessary things, and that therefore need, and this was his quote, "a hand let down to lift him up." Needed a hand let down to lift him up. The word there, salvation, really means to rescue, right? That God would rescue us, or God would deliver us, right? That we were lost and that He pulled us back in. That it was His hand reaching down, not our hand reaching for. That He would deliver us from ourselves, our self-indulgence. That He would deliver us from our ignorance. That He would deliver us from the sin and the wrath of God. That He would deliver us from death. He was our rescuer, and He is our rescuer. Right? Even today, as we are sitting here and we've received Christ as our Savior, He still delivers us. He still pulls us back up. Right? Didn't we just saying this morning about lifting our hands, that He would lift our hands? Right? Our feeble knees, we're feeble, but He lifts our hands. But of course, the prerequisite here for anybody for salvation is to salvation for everyone who, what? Believes, right? That has true faith in Him. To everyone who believes. Everyone who trusts in the Lord. Who puts their faith in Him. That word believe there means to entrust. Especially one that would entrust their spiritual life into the hands of Christ. Put your trust in Him. Life is certainly a faith walk, right? No matter who you are. If you're a Muslim, you have faith in something. I always remind people, what's your faith in? Well, my faith is in Muhammad. Okay, he's dead and he's in the ground. He's buried. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, He lives today. His body was never found. He sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty, petitioning for us. But we put our faith in certain things, don't we? I mean, this morning when you got up, you stuck the key in the car and you turned it. You had a certain amount of faith that that car was going to actually start, right? You drove over the Walnut Bridge and you're here and you're not wet. You put your faith that that structure was going to support you. How much more should we be putting our trust in the Lord? That He will support us. That He will uplift us. He's the lifter of our heads. And certainly Ephesians 2 that we had read earlier, 8 through 9, by faith you have been saved through faith, belief in Him. Trusting in Him. That He will provide us eternal life. The first thing that God asks any of us is, will you believe? Will you believe? He says, salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For us. Then he goes on and he says, for in it, it is defined as the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. You know, when we look at the gospel, why is the gospel continues to be important? It's not just important to save us. It's important for our sanctification. Right? That's why we continue in it. Right? If it was just for saving us, well, we could just get saved and we could close the book and put it on the shelf if that's all it was for. But that's not what it's all for. It's also to preserve us. It's also to show us the righteousness of God. It says that it reveals the righteousness of God. So the gospel reveals who God is. So when we believe, righteousness is given to us from God Himself. In Romans 4, 5 it says, but to him who does not work, but believe on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We remember Abraham, right? It wasn't because Abraham was a great man, but God imputed righteousness to him because of his belief in him. He first believed in him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." See, Paul says, I'll lose everything if I could just have the excellency of knowing him. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish." If our house was to burn down today, if our church was to burn down today, if everything in this whole world that we ever laid our hands on was lost, would the knowledge of Christ Jesus be enough? Would that be enough for us? "That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith. So through our faith we obtain righteousness. He goes on in Romans 3, verse 21 through 24, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all whom believe." When we believe, we're imputed righteousness. "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith," from faith to faith, a continuous journey, right? The first faith there, I think, is when we first believe, right? The last faith is when we, it should read, from faith to faith to faith to faith, because that's what it is. We have faith in the Lord Jesus to save us. We believe that He died on the cross and rose from the dead. We believe that He ascended into heaven and had victory over our sin and death that we deserve. But then we continue in the faith. We continue in the faith. And when we're confronted in situations, we rely upon God. Right? We believe and we have entrusted our lives with Him. And we say, Lord, we are the just. Right? We are the just and we live by faith. Habakkuk would say that. Paul would reiterate it. Habakkuk would say that in the Old Testament as one of the prophets. Paul would reiterate it because it was true even for today. Faith was important for Abraham to have righteousness, God's righteousness, in the day that he lived. And it's important for us to live by faith to obtain the righteousness of Christ. The gospel, it's not something to be ashamed of. Certainly, we have good news. But the bad news, we need to hear as well. That we're sinners. That we're deserving of death. That we need a Savior, right? That's the good news. That He didn't leave us hanging. He didn't just put us up on the shelf and say, you're just too far gone. We thank God that He never told us that we were too far gone to be saved. The gospel is the power of God. It's the power to salvation. Right? It's to believe in God. That's all we need to do is to believe and to trust in Him. But we can't pick and choose. We can't say, well, we, We believe that if we believe in Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross, and He rose and He defeated death and so forth. If we believe that, then we're saved. But I don't want to believe that all these folks are going to hell because of their sin. The gospel's the gospel. And when we start taking pieces of the gospel and shelving that gospel isn't the gospel. And guess what? That's not the power of God anymore. You have diluted it. You know, my wife, when the kids were little, she would always take the apple juice and put half water in half. And I'd say, why do you do that? I don't like drinking it like that. But she would dilute it so they would drink it. But for the gospel, see, we can't dilute it. Even if they won't drink it, we can't dilute it. We're not the author, right? We're not the one that spoke things into existence. The author is the only one that can change it. And obviously, He's not changing it by some new move of the Spirit. Some new move of man. He's not changing it because the government disagrees with it. He's not changing it because a people group disagree with it. It's the gospel. And without it completely together, there is no power. We have to leave the Word alone, right? And we must not be ashamed of it. So many times are we hesitant to bring up where God disagrees. I guess my encouragement today is to you guys is, if you are the just, then live by faith. Right? Live by faith that believes that the gospel is powerful, that it is the power of God. Believe that when God spoke it, it was pure. Believe when the prophets wrote it down that it was inspired by God, that it wasn't just man's words. And just live by it. And don't be hesitant. Right? When we start to deny the Word of God, we start to compromise. We just started Judges this past week. And through Judges, you'll see the nation of Israel be very blessed by the Lord. And then they go into a time where they're complacent before the Lord. And then they rebel against the Lord. And there's a cycle that goes on, and then God finally sends somebody to tell them the truth. And it was usually a leader. And that leader wasn't necessarily faultless. But what he said to the people made them repent of their sins and turn to God again for blessing. You know, maybe that's us. Maybe we need to just tell our family members, we don't agree with you when you bring all that booze into our house on Thanksgiving Day or Christmas Day. We're not going to have it. And whatever that is, maybe you need to take a stance. Maybe you got a sibling or a close relative that's just fornicating. However which way you want to, heterosexual, homosexual, it doesn't matter, but they're fornicating. And you just kind of put up with it. Don't put up with it. Preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Believe that God upholds His word. That it doesn't go out without some kind of effect. Do as He's asked you to do, right? Uphold the gospel. The just walked by faith.